Okay, welcome. Good to see you, Marina, Judd, and Melissa. We are on Yud Ches Amud Aleph. We are on 18a. And as you recall, last week we explored the rationale behind Shmona Esrei. It looks like you got something, an alien in the background there, Marina. You got one of those Roombas. Yes. I was like, what was that? Okay. So, Yichas Amin Aleph, we left off talking about the rationale behind Shmona Esrei. And of course, it's always reassuring to know that there is indeed a method to the madness, so to speak. And we left off talking about Sim Shalom. And now we find ourselves on Yichas Amin Aleph. We are up to the words of Vechi Me'acher to Me'ev Esim Sekenim. So that is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's the 6th medium-sized line. It's probably somewhere between the end of the first and beginning of the second page in Art Scroll, I think. So you can take a moment to find it. It's right after the words Hashem Yifreich Esamov Shalom. It should be relatively a continuation or a new section. I'm not sure how they split it up. We found it. We're good. Does anyone need another moment to find? Okay, I see a nod. That's good. All right. So how do we get into all this? We got into all this because we said there is a set formula for Shmona Esrei. We said it's a set formula, a set sequence for davening. So if you recall, the way we got into this entire beautiful tangent in the Gemara is because we mentioned that there were two accounts of which we know that Shmona Esrei has an established sequence. One was a brisa in which Shimon HaPakuli came before Rabbi Gamliel, and he established the sequencing of Shmona Esrei. And then we have another account, another brisa, which told us that 120 elders, and among them there were prophets, they established Shmona Esrei. So the question is, if we had an assembly, literally, right, the great assembly, they got together, Anshei Knesset Gedola, and they determined what the formula for Shmona Esrei would be, you know, as much of a gadol, I'm sure, as Shimon HaPakuli was, why does he matter? Why do we need him when we already have the 120 members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola who already established the sequence of Shmona Esrei for us? So you're going to see an answer that should sound very familiar from the first parak. The answer is Shikachum V'Chazar V'Sidrum, that they forgot it. It started becoming forgotten. You have to remember, especially back then, it was recited by heart. It wasn't, they didn't have the printing press yet. In fact, by the way, you know how why we have the Chazan's repetition? Why we have Chazaras Hashatz? Anyone know? Specifically for that reason, because back in the day, it used to be the Chazan would have to recite everything, and it'd be like a Shomea Kona, you'd listen to the Chazan. Some people like shul that way, you know, like the chazan performs and we all listen. So that was done out of necessity back then because people didn't have prayer books. People didn't know the davening by heart. So therefore, that was something that had to be done. So what happened was, because it was something that you couldn't just go into any synagogue back then and take the art scroll RCA sitter off the shelf and know exactly what everyone's supposed to say. Therefore, Shimon HaPakuli had to come later on, and he had to reestablish it because it was beginning to fade from everyone's memories. So this should sound a little reminiscent. If I'm not mistaken, the same answer was given regarding the cities that were walled cities, were identified walled cities versus non-walled cities. And I think we had a similar kind of answer that was given there, a similar phraseology. I hope I'm not off base, but we certainly had this kind of answer beforehand. Okay. Now, this is a very important principle. We have a principle that you're not to be mishtana mimabeya shetavu chachamim bebrachos, that if Chazal give us a specific formula, we are not allowed to deviate from that formula. So mikan ve'elech also l'saber b'shivcho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Once we have an established Shmona Esrei, and we have an established, oh, welcome, Terry. Oh, I'm sorry. They don't put AC on in there anymore, so move down. All right, welcome, Toby. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay, I'm glad you found us. So, you know, all right, I'll catch you. We only got a few lines in.
What are we on?
We are on Yudches Amid Aleph 18a. Okay. I guess we do for the past few weeks, but I remember you're on Zoom, so that's why. Okay.
18a.
All right. We only got three lines in.
Okay.
So all we learned so far, just for those, I think a number of people actually just joined us now. So let me just reiterate. We asked a question. We established last week that there's an order to Shemona Esrei. And the question is, we have two accounts. One is that the 120 members of the Anshikis and Sagadola establish it. Another account is that one individual, Shimon HaPakuli, establish it. Shkoyach, I'm sure Shimon HaPakuli was the Gadol B'Yisrael, but why do I need him to tell me what 120 already determined for us? So the answer is, we began to forget the formula. He came ahead and he was Mesader. He reestablished it for us. That's everything we've done until now, minus my commentary in between. Okay. Mikan ve'elech, also l'saber b'shivcho shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Once Chazal gave us a specific formula, then we're not allowed to add on to the praises of God. Dar Lazar, mighty siv, mi amala gevuras Hashem yashmiya kol tehillah. So, who's going to tell over the strength of God and make heard his praises? So, what does that verse tell us? Lemi na lemala gevuras Hashem. For whom? Who should be? Who is the best person to be expressing the grandeur, the strength of God? Lemi she yachul hashmiya kol tehillah. So, only he who is able to encapsulate all of God's praise, all praise that is due to God. And generally, that's not something we're capable of, because if God is an infinite being and is omnipotent and omniscient and all those omni stuff, so any praise I give to God is actually detracting, because if I praise God in one area, well, you know, why don't you compliment me on this? So, you know, that's how human beings think all the time. I mean, sometimes you say like, oh, well, you gave me this compliment. Why didn't you compliment me? You know, you complimented my shoes, but you didn't compliment my tie. You must think my tie is ugly. So obviously it's not the way Hashem thinks, but it's inappropriate for us to start on our own, making up our own praises for God. This also comes up in Maseches Brachos. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, when we talked about the repetition of words, how it's, for many reasons, forbidden to repeat words in davening. So we went to the Mishnah Brachos that says, modim, modim, mishatkin oso. And then in that same Mishnah, it says, anyone who praises God, kan sipur yagiu rachamecha, anyone says, ah, Hashem is so merciful because he commands us to send away the mother bird prior to taking the eggs away from the mother. So she doesn't see it. Ah, Hashem is such a merciful being because of that. So one of the issues that could come up from there is, well, if you're praising, first of all, we don't really know the reason why God tells us, the whole machlokas, but also once you begin praising God in one area, so then it seems to detract from other areas. And when you're praising on a specific area, you might be inaccurate in the way that you're praising God. So that's why we needed the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, the men of the Great Assembly, who had Ruach HaKodesh and were guided by divine inspiration. But once they determined what we should say, we shouldn't come up with our own things. By the way, what's this a big kasha on, depending how you understand it? Well, one of my arch nemeses, Piyutim. Because what is a Piyut that we add to Shemona Esrei, especially in the high holidays? In theory, you could do it on the Yomim Tovim as well. We just don't do that, thankfully. Well, the issue is, A, you have a Hefsek in Shemona Esrei. It's an interruption. But B, also, who are you to add on to the praises that Chazal gave us? You know, do you think you're so great that you can do that? My idea, which I know will not be implemented, is that we should leave it all for after Shemona Esrei, at the end of davening. But for all the people, come, you know, many of us who love hearing the piyutim, imagine. Let's see, what's everyone's favorite? What are your favorite piyutim, guys? Nisana Tokev, of course. Nisana Tokev. Imagine like we just relegated Nisana Tokev to like an afterthought at the end of davening. right? The whole place would be asking, you know, demanding a refund for their tickets. So we can't do that. But something to think about. Amar Abba Bar Chana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, a similar theme. Similar idea. If you keep going on and on and on about all the praises of God, actually, this is an area where we say less is more. It's better to be more reserved when it comes to this. Be more conservative. Shenemar hayisuper lo ki adaber im amar ish ki yivla. So someone who's going to try telling over all these praises of God, he should basically be swallowed up if he tries making God hear those praises. Darash Rehuda Ishkfar Gavuria Va'amila Ishkfar Gibor Chayil. Okay, we don't really care where he's from. I'm sure there's some significance. Mai Dixiv Lecha Dumay Sahila. So what's it mean that for God, silence is considered praise? Sama Dekula Mashtuka. That the greatest psalm, the greatest antidote, or the greatest medicine, that concoction that someone can make for someone is silence. And you have Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos that talk about, for instance, Syag L'Chachma Shtika, that a fence to protect one's wisdom is to be quiet, which is actually many.
Then yes. Why do we have to follow the example of Hannah and Davin out loud with our wisdom?
Hannah was silent, you mean?
Well, she wasn't really, but we learn from Hannah that you're supposed to move your lips.
Well, that's how you talk.
Right.
But she was Dafka silent as opposed to vocalizing it out loud. But it's interesting, you're thinking of decibel levels. I think the Gemara is talking more about your word count. So this is like a very bad, because people like me in my line of work, I'm basically get paid to talk a lot. So hopefully HaKadosh Baruch Hu has some rachmanos on me. Kiyazer Adimi Amar, Amri Bama Rava, so they taught in Eretz Yisrael, Mila Besela Mashtuka Basrin, the train. So if one says that the worth of a word is a sela, so then silence is worth two slayim. Silence is worth twice. And yeah, look, I got a lot to learn from this, apparently. Okay. Any thoughts? Any other questions or ha'aros? I think your point's very well taken, Toby, about Chana, that Chana actually, Eli thought something was wrong with the fact that she wasn't vocalizing it out loud, and the fact that she was a little bit more conservative or reserved in the way she did it.
Say that in davening, we are supposed to sort of like audibly.
So it's a machlokas. I think there's a difference between Ashkenaz and so. We actually had a 10:30 sharon, this is our cloak, right? And we had here's one from one of the yeshivas. But essentially, that's a machlokas. We paskin, yes, that you should kind of vocalize a little bit so you could hear it yourself. Yeah. Forget the 10:30 shear. We had it in the shear last week. This was the Gemara. If you look at the top of Yud Zayin Amabez, so that actually was a discussion in the Gemara on top of 17b, whether you have to hear the words that you vocalize. So very good. I think you're remembering the material from last week. That's what you're bringing up. Yeah. So there you go. There you go. Zadie.
Yeah. I remember learning that there are actually 19 brothers, not 18, and that the one against heretics was added later. Matter of fact, the rabbi who formulated that bracha was davening for the Amid, and he forgot the bracha, and everybody sat for a good long while he reconstructed it in his brain so he could speak it out.
Yeah, so right, v'lam al shinim, right, because it's a prayer seemingly against Christians, and that's also why I don't know if we noted it last time, but I think it went through certain forms of censorship. Naturally, the Christians weren't fans. I mean, think about Aleinu also. So at our shul, we skipped Shehem Mishtachavim Lehevel Varik, Mispalma El Yoshia, that they bow down to emptiness and they pray to a God that won't come to save them. So that's seemingly a prayer against Christianity. Excuse me. So, right, you're going to see some later additions for that. Okay, very good point, Z. Thank you for bringing that in, enhancing our understanding of Shemona Esrei. Okay, Rabosai, we are going back to the Mishnah, not literally back to the Mishnah, but the Gemara now is going to try to elucidate some of the rules in the Mishnah. You'll remember one of the rules in the Mishnah is Kar al Pe lo Yotza. that if you try reading the Megillah Ba'al Peh, again, imagine you have someone like a Nat Sandberg who reads the Megillah, you know, about 10 times over the course, maybe more, over the course of Purim. And so, you know, after doing this for many years, he probably knows the Megillah by heart, and looking inside, maybe it's just a formality for him. So let's say he can learn the whole thing by heart. Still, he needs to look inside because you have to read it, mitoch haksav. You have to read it from the Megillah. Wait, says who? Where did you get that from? So the Gemara proves it to us. Minalan, Amar Rava, Asya Zechira Zechira. We have a good old Gezeira Shava. What's a Gezeira Shava, guys? Very good, Toby. It's a comparison. Specifically, when you have two words that are used in two different places, very good, right? I know you were thinking it. And it that way we can, it creates a highway between the both of them. It's like a wormhole. That's so that way we could transfer dinim between. Oh, that's good. If I ever teach like in a, like a high school or something, I feel like I should use that example. We'll get that. I mean, I think we could all appreciate some cosmology. So it creates a wormhole between you guys know what wormholes are, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, fine. Okay, but not literally a wormhole, but like oh, yeah, Twilight Zone, the real Twilight Zone. Right. Yeah, if you go to a black hole in one place in space, then you know it's for you come out another place. Okay. So it creates a wormhole between two different parts of the Torah. That way we could transfer dinim between them. Okay, so what is the wormhole here? Zechira Zechira, Ksiv Hacha, Vayamim Ha'ila Nizkarim, Nasim. So it says in the Megillah, the word Nizkarim, to remember, Uksiv Hasam, Kasav Zos Zikarim B'Sefer. Regarding Amalek, we are commanded to have a remembrance of what Amalek did for us, and specifically B'Sefer, inside the book. Ma'alaha B'Sefer, Avkan B'Sefer, just as when we read Parsha Zachor, when we read Parsha Zachor before Purim every year, it has to be read from inside the Torah. That's why we all come to shul to hear from the Torah. So too, Avkan B'Sefer, so too, when we read a Megillah, also it must be read from the Klah, from the book. Mimai D'Haiskir Kriyahi Dilma Yin Ba'alma. How do you know that when it says to remember what Amalek did to us, it means to literally read it from the Torah? Maybe it just means write it in the Torah and then, you know, look at it, think about it. But it could be an emotionally uplifting experience, inspiration of eliminating Amalek, gives you warm, fuzzy feelings. But who says you have to actually read it? So this is the proof. Lo sakataitim d'ksiv. Zachor, so it says Zachor Yachob Aleiv. So yeah, I might think maybe Zachor means remember in your heart. That would be sufficient. However, Kishuhu Omer Lo Sishkach, when it tells us not to forget, Hare Shichachas Aleiv Amor. I already have a commandment. I already have a commandment that I have to read. Sorry, not read. I have to not forget Amalek in my heart. So hamani mekayim zachor. So then what is the word zachor, the extra commandment to remember, come to tell me that I do not know by the commandment, thou shalt not forget? Must be bepeh. It comes to tell me that it's not sufficient just to remember in my heart, but I have to also say bepeh, and it has to be done besefer, from the sefer, from the book. So we see, just like Parsha Zachor has to be read from the book, so too the Megillah has to be read from the book as well. If we have time at the end, I actually have something to share on that, because it's not entirely clear, especially when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, how necessary that is. So that'll be interesting. Okay, let's go forward in the Gemara. Any questions? All right. Kara Targum Lo Yatsa. So let's get to translations, right? Why can't we just have an English Megillah reading? Or, you know, we have a Sephardic mini now. So let's say you want to do it in Farsi or one of their other languages that they speak, you know, because I think it's a coalition of Sephardim. So they all, but they're not all from the same country. Some might be from Iraq, some, and then, you know, you get very protective over it. Meanwhile, us Ashkenaz, we're like, yeah, we're all like from Eastern Europe, somewhere or another. You know, we don't really care. We're all mishmash. Okay. So Hechi Dummy. What? Hungary. Okay. Toby's Hungarian. Okay. We have to give proper acknowledgments. You're correct. You can use one of those coats right now, you know? Okay. okay. Hechi Dummy. So when it says in the Mishnah that one needs to read it in the original and one cannot read it with a translation, Hechi Dummy. Ilei Mikra Ukari La Targum Hainu Al Pet. if what we think the Mishnah is coming to teach me that I would not have known otherwise is that if the Megillah is written in Hebrew and then I translate it as I read, meaning I'm not reading the Hebrew, but I'm looking at the Hebrew and then I'm saying it out loud in English. Somehow I know the English translation by heart. Amazing. So that is Hainu Al Peh. What's the Chiddush? That already is considered reading by heart because I'm not reading what's in the text. If I'm speaking English and the text is Hebrew, that's basically just reading it by heart then because it's not written down in front of me. That I know already from the first limitation in the Mishnah that says I can't read by heart. What's this extra limitation of one cannot translate it? So lo tzricha d'ksiva targum karla targum. Rather, it's talking about if you get a Megillah and it's written in, you get the art scroll, you get the Koran translation, and then you read that out loud, that will not work. Or will it? Well, that's the next part of the Gemara.
Moshe?
Yes, Zadie.
I'm used to watching somebody speaking in a foreign language and there's simultaneous translation into English by a verbal translator. Mm. And that raised a question in my mind as you were speaking. Can you read the Hebrew in your mind and instantaneously translate it into whatever language is current in your community? Here would be English, of course. Simultaneous translation, but you're actually reading up here in your head in the Hebrew.
Wait, so just
not memorized,
yeah.
Simultaneous translation.
So let's get this straight. The Baal Koreh is reading from the Megillah written in Hebrew, and he's leaning out loud also in Hebrew.
No. He's reading it in his mind. He's reading the book. But as he's speaking it out in English.
Oh, very good. So that was the first case. I think that helps. Thank you, Zay. That helps illustrate our first case. That was the Hava Mina. That was the question, the Gemara. The Gemara is like, well, what's the Chiddush? Meaning that's essentially just reading Baal Peh. That's reading it by heart. Because if he's not reading, if he's not speaking the language of the text in front of him, then he's saying it completely off memory. He's not actually, he's literally not reading from the text. So
there's no memory involved.
Yeah.
He just, I could have a Russian diplomat speaking to an audience and we have somebody standing next to him instantly translating the Russian into English.
So that separate person translating.
The guy's going to say in Russian, but he translates. In the United Nations, they sit there with the earphones on their heads.
Right.
They get translation into their language when somebody's speaking.
Yeah, so I think that's even an additional step removed because then you're hearing from a third party who's certainly not getting his information from the text.
It's like reading the English.
Right, and that would be...
Okay, like you're saying it in Hebrew, but I'm reading the English.
Right. I mean, so that would also, I think, be a case that's not valid. What we need is a Hebrew text, and the text has... and the guy reading the Hebrew from the text. However... let's not get ahead of ourselves just yet, because the Gemara is actually going to have certain dispensations for this that we will see right now. So here we go. Alo Koran Oso Lulu Azos Belaz. So, however, remember the next part of the Mishnah was that foreigners can have the Megillah read in their own language. Wait a minute. It's a contradiction. The Mishnah just told me you have to read it in Hebrew and Hebrew alone. But then all of a sudden it makes an about face and says, but you can read it for foreigners in their language. So how do I make sense of this? It seems contradictory. So Rav Ushmul, Dami Tervaya Balas Yavani. So what do they say? This part of the Mishnah is referring to the foreign language of Greece. We've seen this earlier that the rabbis, which is still a little bit beyond me, had an affinity for the Greek language. They thought that it wasn't quite Hebrew, but it was elevated above all other languages. Think about today when people say, oh, Yiddish is the mamaloshin. So, of course that has more roots in Hebrew than Greek does, but, Yiddish has become kind of like this pseudo-sacred language for people. In fact, I remember one of my distant relatives, not on your side, Zadie, don't worry, on the other side, where's the side of the family? So they live in Passaic and they wanted to name one of their kids. So they got this book that someone wrote based off the Pesachim of Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky. And Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky basically has like a list of approved Jewish names. And you're not allowed to have there are even certain Hebrew names that he doesn't like, but like all Yiddish names are basically on the table. Like a Yiddish is automatically a kosher name. So I got a bit of a kick out of that. So, you know, understanding how we treat Yiddish nowadays, or I guess in certain Sephardic communities, how they treat Ladino. So we can kind of understand maybe how they appreciate Greek back then. I don't know. It's a little bit beyond me, but that's what they're saying. So in Greek, you're allowed to read it for people who understand Greek, but other languages, no. I hate you, dummy. So what's the case again? Well, if the case is that the Megillah is written in Hebrew, but then the guy is just saying it out loud in Greek, well, that's just called reading by heart then. So rather, they must be talking about a Megillah that's actually written in Greek, and thus you are reading from the Megillah in Greek as well. Open parenthetical. Very briefly, the Gemara quoted Rav Acha Amar Rav Elazar, and it couldn't resist giving us just some random teaching from him. I'm sure, again, there's some maybe agadic interpretation out there that somehow like connects them together. But for all intents and purposes, this is a non sequitur that they're like, oh, now that we introduce this, we do this all the time. Now we introduce this rabbi, here's just like a good thing. So open parentheses. I literally even just like when I was going through the Gemara, just for structurally so I could look at the page, I put in parentheses over here. Not that we're skipping it. We're going through it. Here we go. Rav Acha Amar Elazar. How do we know that God referred to Yaakov with the word kel? So kel can mean like, having a strength. So shenemar vayikra lo kel elokei Yisrael. De'isak adaitak lemizbeach karle Yaakov kel. So there's one way to read the pasuk. He's talking about when Yaakov brings karbanos, he brings offerings to God after he sleeps and the stones and the whole story. So one way to read the pasuk is that Yaakov referred to the altar as Kel. But no, actually it was God referring to Yaakov as Kel. So because if it was Yaakov talking to the Mizbeach, he saw the date of the Mizbeach, Karla, Yaakov, Kel, then Vayikra lo Yaakov mi vayile. We have to say Vayikra lo Yaakov. Ella Vayikra lo li Yaakov Kel. So, right. So umi karo Kel, Elokei Yisrael. So, and who called Yaakov Kel? None other than Hashem. Okay, end of parentheses. We're leaving that for the side right now. Now let me remind us where we are in the Shaka Vitaria, where we are in the discussion of our Gemara. So, the Gemara began where we, because, you know, you lose your whole train of thought on this right over here. So, the Gemara began by quoting the Mishnah. The Mishnah tells us you can read for foreigners in their own language. How can you read for foreigners in their own language? The Mishnah said you have to read in Hebrew and Hebrew alone. So the answer is that Greek is an exception to the rule. Okay, but Meisvei, but we have a Brisa that seems to contradict this. The Brisa says, Kara Gitvis Ivris Ilamis Madis Yavanis Lo Yatsa. If you read in all these foreign languages, Yavanis Greek included, then you are not Yotze. Is that mine? No, I thought that was my phone buzzing. Then you're not, that was just a car or something. Lo Yotze, then you're not Yotze. By the way, what's another interesting language that you noticed in that list?
Coptic.
Oh, well, okay, whatever Coptic.
It's Egyptian.
Oh, interesting. Oh, Mitzris. Okay, so what's a language in there you didn't expect to be in there?
Oh, Ivris.
Yes, Ivris. Very good. Ivris is in there. And that's not referring to the language that they teach in Beis Yaakov, because when they teach in Beis Yaakov, they don't call it Ivri, they call it Ivris. I'm sure you're familiar, Toby, right? So they call it Ivris, which makes sense. We're Ashkenazi, so the funny thing is, you look at Rashi. Rashi says Lashon Ivra Hanar is referring to somewhere in the Transjordan area. It was called Ivris. So if anyone who's not particularly fond of Zionism says that Ivrit is not the Jewish language, they're not technically wrong based on this Gemara over here. Okay, just a little quip. Okay.
So what is it?
It's some Jordanian language of each. It just refers to the language of Iver Hanar.
On the other side of the river.
Yeah, on the other side of the river. That's what Rashi says. Lashon Iver Hanar. Okay, but not it's not what we think of when we say Ivrit. It's not referring to Hebrew. It'd be very weird if you couldn't be Yotze by reading Hebrew. We call that Ashuras. Okay, so the question is, how can Rabbi Shmuel say that I can read in Greek and be Yotze? I have an explicit Brisa. The Brisa precedes them, which says that if you read in Greek, you're not Yotze. So how do we reconcile this? Because Rabbi Shmuel were the greatest of the great, and they certainly knew this Brisa. So what were they talking about? So, Lo Damia Elaha Gitfis Legitfim, Ivris Leivrim, Ilamis Leilamim, Yavanis Leivanim, Yatza. What does it mean that you're not Yotze in foreign languages? Well, if I come to Agudat Shalom and I read the Megillah in French, or if I read it in British, well, there are a few British. Yeah. I don't want to mean to read in British. But if I read it in French, or if I read it in Chinese, chances are, maybe with the exception of a few Yechide Skula, no one's going to understand what I'm talking about. Certainly not understand every word I'm going to be learning. But we'll see if every word needs to be understood. So what does it mean? When does Greek work? Greek works when the people understand Greek. The issue is, though, it sounds like it's not limited to Greek. It sounds like any foreign language is fair game, as long as the audience understands it. So, Ihachi, Rabbi Shmuel, my mukmi lalu nasisa belazi yavonis, mukman becholas. Why did Rabbi Shmuel specify Greek could be read to Greeks, whereas any language could really be read to the people who understand it? So what was special about Greek? So rather, our Mishnah is in accordance with the Brisa. So this is what it comes down to. According to our Mishnah, you read Hebrew in general by default, but to a foreigner who understands that language, you may read to him in the foreign language. But you can't read to me, Moshe Kurtz, in French, because I don't know anything other than bonjour in French. And I guess Les Miserables, yeah.
So why don't we read it in English?
So you'll see, we'll see in a moment. One of the main reasons we don't do it in English is that there's no definitive translation of it. So the issue is, for Megillah, where we want to really understand what we're saying, even if there's certain words in the Hebrew, we're about to see this in the Gemara, actually, even if there's certain words in Hebrew that we don't know, or maybe even the sages weren't certain about the translation, that's always the rule. It's a similar idea. When you learn Torah, there's a difference between Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, versus Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah. Why? So what's the difference? The difference is that when I learn Torah Shebal Peh, I learn the oral Torah, I learn Gemara, if I just read the Gemara, like if I just say, well, I guess I just quoted a pasuk there, but if I just read the Gemara without trying to understand it at all, that's not called Talmud Torah. Learning Gemara, like we're doing now, we're trying our best to understand it, that's called Talmud Torah. Whereas when I read from Tanakh, when I read from the Torah, of course I should try to understand what I'm saying, but there is a value even just to reading the word of God itself. So there is an idea that even if I don't understand all the words of the Megillah, I'll still be Yotze, but when it's done in a foreign language, then I better understand what I'm saying. So, So Rav and Shmuel were not teaching, when they said that Greek is special, they weren't saying in regards to our Mishnah, Rav and Shmuel ba'amri tervayu, la'az yivani l'chol kasher. So what were they saying? What they said actually was something very radical. Just like Hebrew can work for anyone, even if we don't understand Hebrew, reading the Megillah in Greek also counts for everyone. Even if I don't understand Greek, I can still be Yotze Megillah in Greek. Whoa, that's crazy. But wait a minute, didn't we have a brisa that taught us that it's only when you read Greek to the Greeks that it works? You read Greek to Moshe Kurtz is not going to understand Greek, right? Most of us probably don't understand Greek. So how can they say that? So Rav and Shmuel take a position of Rav Shimon Gamliel, who can disagree with the Braisa, of course. Inu da'amur k'Rav Shimon Gamliel d'tnan. We taught this in the Mishnah. This was on Ches Amid Beis, on 8b. That's a long time ago, guys. That's 10 pages ago. Amar Shimon Gamliel. Right? Does anyone, like, I feel like sometimes, like, I kind of, like, my year can be determined, like, based on what daf we're on. I'm like, oh, that was, like, I'm going to chess over there back when I was doing, you know, that's, like, that's one of the beauties, like, when you learn something consistently, you know, it kind of becomes part of the history of your life. Okay. So inu da'amar kashim gamliel da'amar shem gamliel omar av svarim lo hatiru sheikhtu be'aliyavanis. Remember, we learned shem gamliel said, we had a similar discussion. Can I write the languages of, can I write the books of Tanakh or the Megillah in different languages? So Rishon Gamliel said, when it comes to Svarim, he said the only other language you could write it in is in Greek. So therefore, since, again, totally beyond me, but for some reason, Greek is special. Greek, though, anyone could be Yotzei with it. So why did Rav and Shmuel make it sound, you know, like why did they make it sound like it was their own novel idea? Just say the halacha is in accordance with Rav Shmuel Gamliel. So Iyam Halacha Rav Shmuel Gamliel, Havamina Haimini Shar Sfarim, Ava Megillah, Tzivba Kichsavam Imalo, Kamash Malan. So what does this come to teach me? I would have thought if I just heard Rav Shmuel Gamliel on his own that he's saying other Sfarim can be written in Greek, but comes along Rav and Shmuel and say, Rishim and Gamliel could be applied even to Megillah. Now, why would I think Megillah would be an exception to the rule? Because it says, Kichsavam. So that tells me that Megillah has to be written the way it was originally written, i.e. in Hebrew.
Where did they learn Hebrew? Esther and Mordechai, they were living in Persia.
Yeah, I mean, so, where we're living in America.
I know, and how many of us could write a whole book in Hebrew?
Right.
This is something she wanted to be recorded, and everybody should have it. And
many of us can, but I mean, you know, I have like this, for instance, right with me here, the Masifta Gemara, which is all written in Hebrew by modern day people. So, I mean, you know, Mordechai, by the way, he didn't only know Hebrew. Remember, he knew all 70 languages because that's how he understood what Bigson and Seresh were talking about when they're conspiring to kill the king.
But he's not the one who wrote the Megillah. Esther
was. Well, it was a product they did together. You know, it was a joint effort. It was a joint effort. By the way, you guys could all hear Toby, right? I got a thumbs up. If the mic's working, right? You guys could hear her when she talks. Oh, you don't. Oh, huh. I'm sorry. I was not repeating what you know. Let me move the microphone over. Let me turn the gain up. Maybe. No, they should just know it. See, it saves me from having to repeat what you say to them. Say something into the microphone again, Toby.
Hello.
You guys hear her now?
Yep.
Okay, good. I just have to move the microphone to the other side of the table. Okay. Baruch Hashem. That way we're all included in the conversation. All right. Let's go forward, Rabosai. Let's go forward. Where did we leave off? This is the din that we just talked about. Now, let's say I only understand English. I only understand French. And then I hear the Megillah read in Hebrew. The Mishnah says, I'm still Yotze anyway. It still counts. The Gemara asks, but wait, if I, a Jewish man, don't understand Hebrew, then how can I fulfill the obligation of hearing the story of Purim if I don't understand what I'm listening to? So the Gemara says, what? Me to have a noshim, anoshim. So the aleph is a prefix. Anoshim va'ame ha'aretz. Should you be any less than women and then men who don't have any Jewish education? So, of course, okay, yes, and nowadays women are well educated, insert modern Orthodox apologetics. Okay, we're done. So the question is, not the question, but the retort is there are many people who are, you know, think about it. We learned that women are obligated to carry the Megillah. That's one of the first things we learned at the beginning of the Masechta. Remember, we learned how women are also obligated in Megillah. We went to whole sugya. Could women lay for women? Could women lay for men? Okay, that was a topic we did way back when, around Purim time. I think it was before Purim time that we did it. So back then, they certainly didn't get any education, so they weren't going to understand the Megillah. So how could Chazal expect them to be Yotzei the Mitzvah ever? So the answer is, well, obviously, you don't need to understand the Megillah in Hebrew to be Yotzei. And Maskler Rabina, even we rabbis, remember, Toby, you're asking, how did they know Hebrew? How do people know Hebrew? So even they weren't sure what some of these words meant. You know, like, what are these referring to? Some kind of like camels, you know, like we don't know what these words are referring to. So, you know, we'll try to translate them. But even the sages of the Gemara seem to have some challenges with pegging down the precise translation of some words. So you're going to say that the sages, which kind of instituted the mitzvah, or at least revealed to us the mitzvah, you're going to say that they themselves were not yotze. So, right, miyadina, we don't know this. So, Ella, this is an important thing to underline here. Mitzvahs kriya upersume nisa, hakanami, mitzvahs kriya upersume nisa. So, what are we talking about over here? So, the mitzvah, ultimately, of the Megillah is a form of reading, and that Persume Nisa, publicizing the miracle, comes from that public reading. So even if I, you know, don't know the precise translation of every word, if it's being read, it's still considered a form of Persume Nisa. Now, what do we mean by that? Rashi, actually, if you look at Rashi, he says, Aval pisha ein yodin masha shomen, even if I don't understand what I'm hearing at the time, sholin as a shomen, I asked the people who were listening and understood, but Omer Mahia Kriyazo, what was that line over there? Hopefully you asked him after Megillah reading. I remember when I was in Israel. Sorry, let me just fetch Rashi. So then they teach it to them. How many of us after Megillah reading, the first thing we're doing is go over something like, oh, can you tell me what that line Megillah? I'm curious. And we're like running out of there. We're breaking our fast. we're breaking out of this place. There's too much banging during Haman. And okay, I'm just joking. We're all going to deliver shachmanos during the daytime. So who's sitting around doing that? I remember it's apparently a cultural thing. So when you, I haven't been to a movie theater in years, not because I'm very from, but because I'm one of those people that after COVID was like, yeah, why do I need to go to a movie theater? So I haven't gone to a movie theater in many years. But if I remember correctly, American culture is you go to a movie theater, you shut off your phone, you shut your mouth, and you watch the movie. I remember when I was in Israel, I was learning in Israel in Shalavim. It was Shana, my first year. And they had this Yom Ian thing. Yom Ian basically just meant they canceled everything. They brought in a bunch of these Israeli speakers who spoke way too fast and way too non-Ashkenazi for me to understand them. The issue has never really been the Hebrew so much as their accents. Like, I can't hear the words in their accents. It's like, it's all Middle Eastern. I need the Ivris version of it. So, we weren't really interested in that. So what we did was we just went to Modi'in, which is a city right next to Shalavim, and Hunger Games 2 is playing. So now you could all calculate and figure out precisely where I was when, so Hunger Games 2 was playing in theaters. So we went to Modi'in and we watched it. And then there were kids sitting in the row in back of us, and they were like the whole time they were asking each other questions like, oh, what did he say in that line? What did he mean in Hunger Games over there? And I was like, shut up, you kids. And then my friend's like, no, it's part of the Israeli culture. And I'm like, I'm never moving to Israel. So, there you go. That's the basically during the Megillah, you're not supposed to be asking people, but after the Megillah reading, then you go over and then you ask people what was going on, what were those words that I missed over there? Okay. Very roundabout way of getting to that.
I have a question.
Yes,
we've been discussing the Greek and how the Megillah can be written in Greek or it can't be written in Greek. It can be read in Greek, can't be read in Greek. What about Aramaic?
Ooh, interesting question. That's a very good question. Mm-hmm. I forget about Yiddish. What about the original Yiddish, Aramaic? Yeah, that's a really great question. We're giving such, it really compounds the issue. We're giving such a high status to Greek, but what about Aramaic? And Aramaic is, when I say the word targum, like just the word targum on its own, stam targum refers to Aramaic, like targum unculus. When we say shnei mikrach and targum, that every week you read the mikra, you read the psukim twice and you read the targum once, We talked about this. That refers to Targum Unculus. So, very good question. Yeah, why is the Aramaic not in here? I am sure someone addresses this, but I did not even think about that beforehand. So, alas, I did not look into it. But it's an excellent question. It deserves a good answer. Unfortunately, I can't provide one at the moment.
So it's Greek to you.
Yeah, it's Greek to me. Exactly. Okay, we're actually short on time. I'm enjoying myself too much and going on too many tangents. So let's get through to the end of this. So I'll just ask that bear with me. We're just going to get through the last section, and then there's something I wanted to share with you. Okay, the final din that we're going to learn about today is the din in the Mishnah that says that kara seirugin yotze. If you read it seirugin, you're yotze. The Gemara will explain what that means momentarily, but just so I don't leave you guys hanging, I'll explain to you what it means. But Rashi actually explained it earlier on the Mishnah, if I remember correctly. Let me tell you what Rashi says, actually. Rashi says, what is seirugin? Kore ma'at uposik v'shoa v'chozer uposik. What it means is, read a few psukim, take a breath, relax, another few psukim, and you just, you know, you meander your way, you slowly make your way through the Megillah. It's very important, Din, because think about it. If we bang during Haman, some places, again, I'm referencing my yeshiva days too much, but when they get to the Haman where Haman gets hanged on the tree, they would all go like, na, 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 hey, goodbye. And it was very annoying because it went on for like 10 minutes. And I'm like, I just want to break my fast already. Now you know how I became who I am. It's because of traumatic experiences like that. Wait, if that goes on for like 5-10 minutes, then, you know, is that a hefsek in the Megillah? And when you have to like start it all over again, you weren't yotze. So that's the question of Seirugin. We're going to get to that momentarily, but we're going to have, of course, a huge parenthetical beforehand. So, lo hava yadi rabbanan mai Seirugin. So the rabbanan, there's a lot of words that, you know, it's comforting to know that even the rabbis didn't know what certain words meant. So if we ever have challenges in the translations, they had challenges also. So lo hava yadi rabbanan mai Seirugin. They didn't know what the word Seirugin meant. Shamu ala masa de bei rabbi, de ka'amalu rabbanan, davayoli piske piske de bei rabbi. So the maidservant of Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, when his students were coming in, a few came in and then stopped, a few came in and stopped. She said, I'm a Saitem Nechlas and Seirugin, Seirugin. Why do you guys, you know, how long are you guys going to keep coming in Seirugin, Seirugin? They infer from there, oh, what does Seirugin, Seirugin mean? Seirugin, Seirugin must mean, you know, coming in a little bit and stopping, coming a little bit and stopping. So that's, they figured it out from her language. So look how much you can learn just from the maidservant of Rebbe. And now, because we learned one word that's pertinent to us from the maidservant of Rebbe, we're going to learn a lot of other words from the maidservant of Rebbe. So get ready. This is a rabbinic vocabulary pop quiz. Lo hava yadi rabbanan mai chaluglogos. That's a fun word. So they didn't know what that meant. So shamuala must be Rebbe. Again, they were listening to the maidservant of Rebbe. The amar leila hu gavr the hava kamivader papirchini. So he was scattering around. Actually, I had to look this one up. Purslane. Purslane. Anyone know what purslane is?
That's the word that's in the Arms Scroll.
Yeah. Okay. You know, speaking of not knowing translation, guys, this is a time that we need an art scroll for the art scroll. purslane. It's a plant, as I figured. I'm not sure exactly the kind of plant, but it's a kind of plant. So he was scattering around purslane seeds. So she said, Amasai atom ifazir chaluglogecha. How long are you going to spread around your chaluglogos? So they infer from there, that must be referring to this kind of plant. Again, lo avayadi rabbanan mai salsala utromemecha. So what does it mean, salsala? It's not salsa. Shamuel Amasa Debe Rebbe, the Havas Amr Lahu Gavra, the Havas Mahafech Ben Messiah. So they saw that the maidservant of Rebbe, she was criticizing. There was a guy who was busy curling his hair. I imagine almost like, you know, sometimes you go like, Barbara, you said the Hasidim are like, just like aimlessly twirling their hair. Mm-hmm. There's no other way for me to understand this. But hey, that means this is your raya right here for having curly pace. So Amarle, Amasai Thomas Salsa Visarecha. How long are you gonna be curling your hair for already? Give me my hair iron back. So they saw from there that it means misalsel. So that means to turn around. So what do we see from there? Rashi points out back to the pasuk, Lamanusha Silsu Lashon Chipus Vihipa. So the lashon of the pasuk, what the pasuk's teaching is, the more you try to search. And it means to turn over. The more you try to turn over the Torah, that's, you bring more glory to God that way. You bring more praise and more all the good stuff. You raise God. You raise up. Okay. Lo hava yadi rabbanan mai hashlich al Hashem yahavecha. So what does it mean that you shall place your yahavecha, your yahev on Hashem? Amar Rav Archana, zimna chada hava zlin abadi ahu taya. I was once traveling with this Arabic guy. the Kadarina Tuna, and I was carrying a load. Va'amar le shakuya avicha ushadi agmalai. Take your, that word, and put it on my camel. So he sees in there, what is that word? That word is referring to the load, to the burden. So back to the pasuk. The pasuk is saying is that you shall place your burdens upon God, and God will carry them for you. It's a very beautiful pasuk. Okay, good. Yeah, one more. Lo yadi rabbanon my utatase v'matate hashmeid. This actually we found in modern Hebrew, if I'm not mistaken. Shamul amasa de beirebi the havas amr lechaverta shakuli tatisa utate besai. Take this broom and sweep the house. So now back to the positive. The positive saying is that God's going to sweep us with a broom and he's going to destroy us with it. So there's like a big master broom up in the heavens. God takes that broom and it wipes us out. Beautiful. Good. End of parentheses now. Back to our feature presentation. Tanuravana, we have Braisa, Karusei Rugen Yatsa. The Braisa, of course, not of course, but is in agreement with our Mishnah. That if you read a little bit and stop a little bit, read a little bit, stop a little bit, that is okay. You're still Yotze, but Seirusin lo Yotze. But if you decide to eviscerate the text by putting it out of order, the Mafreya, then you do not fulfill the mitzvah of Megillah. Because again, what's the point of Megillah? Telling over a story. If you mess up the sequencing of the story, you don't have the same story. Rav Mona Omer Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Af Seirugin Im Shakde Ligmor Tzkula Chozer LeRosh. So even for Seirugin, you're not necessarily off the hook. Let's say you wait such a long time that you'd be able to finish the whole Megillah in that time. Then that's such a significant hefsek that you have to start the Megillah all over again. By the way, similar law. Think about Berchos Kriya Shema. This is actually I've been concerned. I've nearly done this sometimes. I'll aimlessly, like on Shabbos morning. So let's say Kel Adon, like the guy takes a really slow tune for Kel Adon. And I'm just like aimlessly spacing out. And I get up to, I just like read through all of Kriya Shema. And then I get almost to the end of it. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. And then I stop because I want to wait for everyone to catch up. If I wait too long, then I might have to start the Berakas Kriya Shema over again. Sometimes I'll actually wait for them to get past Kel Adon, and then I'll start reading. That way, I don't get stuck on that. So, Amar Rav Yosef, Halakhi Ramona, Shamar Mishim Rei Huda. Good. Amar Le Abayel Rav Yosef, Kedei Ligmor Skula, Mehech Dekai L'Seifa, Odila Mei Reisha L'Seifa. But the question is, let's say I'm in the fifth parak of Megillat Esther. So, do we say, if I stop with the amount of time it would take me to finish from parak Hay to the end, that's when I'd have to go over again? Or is the amount of time that would take me to lane from the beginning of Perek Aleph all the way to the end of the Megillah? So Amar Leh, Meiresh LeSeifa. It's from the all the way to the beginning, all the way to the end. That's the unit of time that if you just stop and not do anything, you will then have to start over again. Why? Dim Kain, this is an important rabbinic phraseology. You see in Halakha all the time. Dim Kain, Asadat Devrech LeShirin. You've basically, it's like, it's impossible. You're trying, how are you going to assess something like that? Oh, if I'm in like the third pasuk parakeh, what if I'm in the fourth pasuk? So it's much harder to make an on-the-spot assessment like that. So it's actually from the beginning all the way to the end. How long does it take to lay in the Megillah? Somewhere between 30 to 40 minutes, right? Yeah, 30 to 40. Is that a reasonable assessment? You know, 30 if you're not playing games and 40 if you are playing games. And I've seen even longer than that when you're playing a lot of games. So that should never be. Okay, so that's the end of our Gemara for today. But there is one brief idea I want to share with you, which is we saw earlier that anyone who reads the Megillah Baal Peh, we saw this toward the beginning of this year, if you read the Megillah by heart, you are not Yotze. So why is that you're not Yotze? So the Sefer Yerayim, the Yerayim says, that the Megillah, there's a principle, Dvar Shebichsav, Ein Rashai Lekros Al Peh, that anything that is meant to be Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, you're not allowed to say it out loud without looking inside. You're actually not supposed to say Pesukim out loud without actually looking in the text. If you're very confident that you know it well, then that's fine, but you're supposed to read from the text. And he says that's the basis for what the rationale of why we need to read the Megillah from the text. The issue is, and kol adinu rak mishum dvaran shebaksav yeter rashai la umra malpeh, and kain hare dai bekashu kor mitos sefer ganim ino kasher. So if the whole, what's the concern? If the whole concern is, why do I have to read from the text? It's a pragmatic reason, because it's a long Megillah. Even the most skilled and experienced Bali Kriya, there will be a word or two that they'll forget and they'll mess up on, because we're all human beings. But if the whole reason is just, why do I need it? Because I need to make sure I pronounce the words correctly. So then I don't intrinsically need the Megillah. What it sounds like from the Sefer Yerayim is I could read from a Tikkun. I could open up the Art Scroll Stone Chumash, flip to the back of the Chumash where they have Megillah Esther, and just read out of there the same way I read from the Haftorah. Why can't I do that? Well, right, but the question is, why does it have to be from a scroll if the whole reason I have to read it from the text is because I just need to make sure I pronounce everything accurately? In fact, I would say you could accomplish that even better from a tikkun or from a printed book now. Printed book nowadays. I told you guys the issue I had.
Same thing about Torah reading.
Right. I mean, because the Torah can much more easily have an inaccuracy. I told you guys about that, right? A few parshas ago, Parshas Balak, and how we still need to get that Torah fixed. I'm in touch with Ryan Moldovan, who's our sofer. He's in Eretz Yisrael now, but he's back next week. So we're hoping the Shiva Torah doesn't need to be used anytime soon for many reasons. One of them being that it's inoperable. It said the word Vayomer instead of the word Vayavo Elohim. So that's a very big difference. It's not like a yud or a vav. That's an entire word that was messed up. So there's a very interesting sheet that's on Rambam, actually, which the Rambam says, yeah, ain hachinami, because that's the whole reason you have to read from the Torah also. So Rambam has a shita that if you read a Torah, if you read from the Torah that is puzzle, you're still yotzei the mitzvah of Kriyas HaTorah. And presumably, I haven't seen it, but I think similarly from Mikra Megillah. Why? Because the whole issue is just, you just want to guarantee, you want to ascertain that you're pronouncing the words correctly. So this is always the Rambam we keep in our back pockets. If you ever have a suffix, if a Torah is puzzle or not, you go forward as normal. Why? Because even on the chance that maybe it is puzzle, you always have that Shitas HaRambam in your back pocket saying that you're still out of lane from a puzzle Torah anyway. So lechachila, we don't use a puzzle safer Torah, but like in the case that we were in, we're on the spot, or rather in the case where you're not sure whether it's puzzle or not, you rely on that Rambam just in case. So thought I'd bring in a little bit of halakha lemaisa. We are at 7:58. I always like to keep this under an hour, so we are still under an hour, and I've fulfilled my mission. So shkoach, everyone. Have a wonderful evening and a good Shabbos to all.
You too. Thank you, everyone.